Let's pray and then we'll get into the word. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for the celebration of Christmas where we get to remember Christ's birth and remember what that means to us and the world. Thank you for your sacrifices for us and everything you've done for us by creating this whole world, putting us in it, and making sure that we find our way to you. Thank you, Lord. It's amazing what you do for us. We're in awe of you. We praise you this morning as a church, as brothers and sisters under you. And we look to your word to be reminded and encouraged by you and by what you've done through your son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you want to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Zeke stole my passage this morning for announcements. And he stole my joke about taking notes on those notebooks. So I don't have anything prepared anymore. Zeke took it all. The title for our study this morning is Celebrating Our Savior's Birth. Celebrating Our Savior's Birth. Now Isaiah chapter 9 will be in verses 1 through 7. So why do we celebrate Christmas? Because Jesus was born, Pastor Weston. Well, actually, we don't really know for sure when exactly Jesus was born. It's up for debate. If you're reading through Luke chapter 2, you see that there's a census taken where people had to go back to their birthplace. They had to travel. And normally you do that kind of traveling not during winter. And there was also shepherds out in the fields at night with their sheep. Normally you'd put the sheep in the stable in the winter. So some people read Luke 2 and say, hey, Jesus must have been born in the spring or the summer, because otherwise those things are complicated. But the Bible doesn't actually say when. Now, early Christians had this debate too. Before the year, before 200 AD, so somewhere like a 100 years to 150 years after Jesus was born, early Christians debated also when Jesus was born. And a leading theory that popped up out of that debate was that he was born on December 25th. And the reasoning was, we think Jesus was conceived on the day of his death. And if you add 9 months to March 25th, you get to December 25th. That was their thought process, early Christians. So early Christians started celebrating the birth of Christ on December 25th, and we still don't know, so it's still up for debate all 2,000 years later. But that's where the trouble started as far as people considering or saying that Christmas is a pagan holiday or has pagan origins, because simultaneously, while that was happening in Rome, there was a couple different festivals centered around the winter solstice. Winter solstice is the day of the year that has the shortest amount of, or the least amount of sun. And the idea in pagan mythology was that that's when the sun's reborn and it starts again for the next year cycle. So they had festivals like Saturnalia, which was worshiping the Roman god Saturn, who is the god of agriculture, I believe. And that was from December 17th to December 23rd, not exactly the 25th. There's another holiday about for it was a festival for the what was it called? It was like something about the sun. It was a sun god, the unborn sun or something. It was the sun god, and centered around winter solstice, and so that was on the 25th because that's how it lined up on their calendar for the summer, the winter solstice. So anyways, those holidays were around the time of Christmas, and so historians look at that and say, ah, Christians must have stolen Christmas from those pagan religions. So that's not the case. Christians had been talking about December 25th prior to the holiday of the sun god being created even, and the Saturnalia is not even on the right day. So Christians decided on December 25th for theological reasons. Even if we don't know for sure when Jesus was born, we're just going to say this is an educated guess, and it's as close as we can get. let's just all agree to celebrate it on this day. But what is cool about this is that throughout all of the last 2,000 years, Christmas has had to compete against a bunch of other pagan holidays across the world. Not the same holidays, but all across the world, everybody has their own holidays. Winter solstice is a popular time of year to put a holiday on. And so all throughout history, Christmas has done something really unique. And it said, instead of worshiping a God about rebirth or a God of the sun, we're going to worship the one who truly gives life and light to this world. And that none of these religions have a monopoly on the things that God created. So even though other religions have celebrate with greenery and celebrate with giving presents and celebrate with singing and celebrate with food, feasting, they don't have a monopoly on those things. Those things are all the things that God has given this world, and we're going to use those things to praise and worship our God instead of these fake gods, the true God who has actually given us those things. So it's actually a unique reflection of the incarnation itself. The incarnation is when God becomes flesh, when God becomes a man, when born as Jesus. That's the incarnation, Jesus being born. The incarnation is God coming into a broken humanity. The world that he created perfect had been broken and corrupted by the sin of humanity. And Jesus comes to this, to where humanity is, meets us where we're at, and restores us, brings us back to focusing on God. So all these things about other religions and pagan imagery and stuff about Christmas, we're saying, no, we're not celebrating any of those gods. We're bringing God's creation back to focus and worship God himself. So it's a beautiful picture throughout history of why we celebrate Christmas on the 25th, and I'm happy to do so every year. So the question is, why do we do it every year, every single year? We do it again and again. And I actually bring this up almost every Christmas and Easter. If you listen carefully, I'll say, why do we celebrate Christmas every year? Why do we celebrate Easter every year? Because there's this phenomenon in our society where it's like, hey, if I've heard this story before, I don't need to hear it again. I've already heard this Christmas story. Why do I need to hear it over and over again? I'm good. And that line of thinking, I think, is a modern construct, because festivals and holidays every year were popular throughout all of history, but also it's kind of a crazy way of thinking. If you have a favorite song, could you imagine only listening to that favorite song one time and being like, oh, that's good, I've heard it before? Or a favorite movie, if only watched that movie one time, I don't need to watch it again, I'm good. I've already seen it. Or imagine only celebrating one anniversary or one birthday and saying like, oh, it's good, you know, I've been married for 40 years, but we celebrated once, so it's fine. I don't need to keep celebrating. We celebrated year one, it's fine. No, that's insane to say that we only celebrate things or remember things one time. So about Christmas is kind of the same heart, that we're celebrating this again and again every year because we want to remember how joyous of occasion this is, how special this is to us. And I think when we get that feeling that, we got to do this again, I think that's a symptom of us forgetting how unique and how special Christmas is, and the birth of Christ is, what that meaning is to us and to the world. So today, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the significance of Christ's birth, and we're going to remind ourselves why we celebrate it each year. Why is Jesus being born such a big deal? Sometimes it's easier for us to understand why his death and resurrection is such a big deal, because it paid for my sins. And so that moment makes sense to me. A resurrection gives me hope for a resurrection for the future. Why is Jesus' birth so important? And why does that matter to my life today? When I walk out of here and I go back to work this week, or after this holiday season is over, why is Jesus' birth impacting me throughout the year? That's what we're talking about today. We'll start in verses 1 through 5 of Isaiah chapter 9, our need for a Savior. Verse 1, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. I purposely started our passage this morning a little bit early from the verse that we all know and can quote, so that we can get the context before we get into the popular section in verse 6. So here, the region of Galilee is mentioned in verse 1. And in both in Isaiah's time, you know, Isaiah's writing this in somewhere between 740 BC to 690 BC or 670 BC. So in Isaiah's time, both in Isaiah's time and in Jesus' time, which is in the first century, Galilee was a place that was looked down on. People kind of scoffed at Galilee. So you could say it was like the Stockton of its time. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I've lived here long enough where I can say that now, right? No? Too soon? I need to live here longer? Too soon. I waited 4.5 years to say that joke. I feel like that's long enough, but all right, we'll see. I almost got stoned just now. I did not think that was funny. How dare you? I'm just kidding. I say Stockton with pride, even when I say it to my family and they make fun of me, I say, you have no idea. That's where it's at. I can't get anybody to move here, though. All right. So Galilee, look down on its time. In Isaiah's time, it was on the border of Assyria. Assyria is the country that would eventually take over the northern nation of Israel. And so it was influenced by Assyrian culture and by pagan culture. And it was vulnerable for attack. So if Assyria is going to attack, Galilee is the region that's going to fall first. In Jesus' time, it had a heavy Gentile influence. It was in Jewish territory, but it was heavily Gentile. And so it was not as religious as other parts of that region, not as faithful to Judaism. And the people there tended to be uneducated because you didn't send people to the temple to be trained by the rabbis who were educated. So they just tended to be less educated, and they tended to be fishermen and kind of down-to-earth workers, and they had some sort of an accent that you could recognize them. So you could think of them as like hillbilly fishermen, is like the region of Galilee, the picture that we get. Yet this is the humble region that Jesus grew up in, and that he conducted a lot of his ministry in Galilee. He was either in Galilee, or he was traveling to Jerusalem, or he was in Jerusalem for his death and resurrection. So a lot of his ministry was happening in Galilee. So while in Isaiah's day, it was the first place to be overtaken by Assyria, 700 years later, this is the place that was going to be the first to receive the light of Jesus the Messiah. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus kicks off his ministry being baptized by John the Baptist where? In the Sea of what? Sea of Galilee. Then in Matthew 4, the next chapter, Jesus is tempted in the wilderness by Satan. And then Matthew quotes this passage in Isaiah. Then Jesus calls four fishermen from Galilee to be his disciples by saying, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. The start of Jesus' ministry right here. Now, celebrating Jesus' birth reminds us that this is where he found us. He found us in Galilee, metaphorically speaking. Our hearts in Galilee. Humble, broken, unworthy. And our lives apart from Christ are oppressed by sin, plagued by consequences of that sin, and we're left in the dark without truth. Yet Christ comes into that very darkness to free us from our own flesh, free us from the oppression of the world and the deception of the world around us, free us from the devil. By his incarnation, he meets us where we're at. He restores us. He gives us new life. And there's nothing we need to do first. Nothing we can do first to come to the Lord. There's nothing, no bar I need to reach, and then I can talk to God, or then I can come to church, or then I can devote myself to the Lord. It's simply just turning to him. It's like Christ has come and met me here. And so my choice is, I can turn my back on him and say, I don't want to talk to you. Or I can just turn to him and he's here for me. There's nothing I need to accomplish to reach him. There's no mountain I need to climb to get to where he's at. He came to me in the incarnation. He reached to me, and I just accept that embrace from him. Verse 3. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. Isaiah's prophecies, he prophesies of a renewed joy, like the joy that a farmer has at harvest time, or the joy of an army's military victory. The kingdom of God will be multiplied when Jesus brings salvation to all, as he comes and he opens up salvation to the whole world, Jew and Gentile. And there will be true joy in Christ for those who follow him. Isaiah remembers how God gave Gideon victory over the Midianites. 300 men took down 135,000. Gideon kept bringing more men to the battlefield, and God kept saying, nope, we don't need those. Nope, we don't need those. Nope, we don't need those. I'll use what little you have to make my victory possible, because it's God's power, not ours. Similarly, Jesus has victory over the oppression of sin and the burden of the Old Testament law that none of us could ever live up to. He's the one man who accomplished what nobody could before him. He accomplished perfection. He lived perfectly according to the law, and he's achieved salvation for the whole world, for all of us who could not live up to that perfection that he can. Isaiah then says that warriors can burn their bloody uniforms. You don't need those bloody uniforms anymore. You don't need to suit up for the battle anymore, because Jesus has brought you peace. For Christ's first coming, Jesus didn't come to destroy the world, but he came to save it, to give us peace, according to John 3:17. The peace of our souls, the peace with God. We're no longer warring against God himself, but we're at peace with God. For Christ's second coming, Jesus will establish his everlasting kingdom on earth. This is a permanent peace in the world. So Christ has already accomplished peace between us and God, and will soon accomplish peace across the whole world. Celebrating Jesus' birth reminds us of the joy and peace that only comes through Christ. Now, there's some number of us here who've been struggling with addiction, or struggling, falling into sin, backsliding in our faith, or just not following what we know the Lord is calling us to do. And it often feels insurmountable when we're facing those things. Like, there's nothing I can do to overcome this. I'm completely stuck. I feel powerless. I feel like I'm definitely going to lose. I'm definitely going to fall. But if Christ can have victory over all sin and death of the whole world, then our personal sin is no big deal to him. No problem. He can handle our personal problems easily compared to what he's accomplished. Now, at Christmas, you know, you fought through this all year long, and you had your victories and you had your losses, and you feel good about some things, and you feel worn down and beaten up and just like you've lost in certain ways. But at Christmas, when we remember Christ's birth, we experience a relief of that burden. We're reminded to let Christ have his victory for us, because we can't accomplish on our own. We've succeeded in some ways, we failed in others. But Christ can be victorious in his accomplishment over the brokenness in our life. And we're reminded that that burden isn't weighed on us, on our shoulders. That burden's on Christ. That burden's lifted off of our shoulders. Now, what joy and peace is greater than knowing that nothing can stand against the Lord God Almighty. Nothing can stand against him. The incarnation brought that to us. Our lives are now intertwined with Christ. So when he suffers, we suffer with him. And how he has victory over sin and death, we have victory over sin and death with him. And how he has an eternal kingdom to inherit, we have an eternal kingdom to inherit with him. When a couple weeks ago when we had the coffee shop going on a Wednesday morning, a guy came in, and we've been talking for a while, 30 minutes or something, and we talked about life, we talked about the Lord, you know, just, it was the first time we met him, and just chatting and drinking coffee together. And then my wife and my kids walked by, because they go to the coffee shop too, and he's like, this is your wife, and these are your kids? Wow. And then he proceeded to go on and on about how beautiful my family was. Oh man, look at your kids and look at your wife. She's so beautiful. And then after she went around the corner and she was gone, we'd be talking, and then every once in a while he'd be like, man, your wife is so beautiful. Man, your wife is just, man, you're so lucky. Like, man, look at your family. After some point of that, I was like, in my head, I was like, dude, chill. Stop. It was a little much talking about my wife and my kids, like chill. You'd actually be surprised how much that kind of thing happens to me, where somebody will be like, wow, you're so lucky. Look at your wife and your kids. You know, you're so blessed. Happens to me quite often. And on a day-to-day basis, I'm not like going through my life thinking, you know, wow, how lucky I am with this wife and kids. I'm going through, you know, stressed and focused on things I have going on, and we're just living life, right? But whenever somebody comes up and does that or says, wow, you know, you have a beautiful family, that reminds me, oh man, I do. Like, that's not a given. I don't just automatically get a beautiful wife and family. This was something that God blessed me with, and it could have far more easily hadn't happened for me. I could far more easily not have any family or have a terrible wife and bratty kids or something. But God has blessed me with this beautiful thing, and that's not something I can take for granted. That's something that is a real true gift from God. Not everybody gets that blessing, and that reminds me of that, and then I stop to appreciate it when someone brings it up to me, hopefully less aggressively than that guy did. I hope he stopped thinking about my family after that. That's what Christmas does for all of us, for our lives and for our relationship with God. It stops us and it reminds us what we have in Christ. It reminds us of how far he's brought us. It reminds us of the brokenness that he found us in and how much joy he's brought to our life, how much he's restored us and made us new and changed our life. Raised us up in the faith, grown our faith in him and our trust in him, and made us into different people than we were before, people who are fulfilling what God created us to be. Christmas is that moment. Like, wow, do you realize what you have in Christ? Do you remember how special this is? Do you know what kind of blessing Christ is to your life? This is amazing. We all just stop for Christmas and say, wow, what has Christ done in my life? So that's our need for a Savior. And in verses 6 through 7, we see who our Savior is. Verse 6, the verse that we all know and love. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This verse stating that a child and a son is born to rule the world, now that carries weight of fulfilling a whole bunch of Old Testament promises. When you hear the child, the son is born, the government will be on his shoulders, he'll rule the world. In Genesis 3, God promises that a seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head, will defeat the evil that tempted humanity away from the Lord in the first place. Genesis 17, God promises Abraham that his descendant will rule on the throne. His descendants will rule in an everlasting blessed kingdom forever. 2 Samuel 7, God promises David that his descendant, called God's son, will rule forever. Psalm 2:7 calls the future ruler of the world to be God's begotten son. Isaiah 7:14 says, the virgin shall bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, a picture of the incarnation. Daniel chapter 7, God discusses giving his everlasting kingdom to one like the Son of Man. And the New Testament identifies all of these different pictures in the Old Testament, identifies this as Jesus himself, born of a virgin, the Son of God and the Son of Man, an everlasting king. This is the moment we've all been waiting for, this child being born to rule the world. Then Isaiah gives us characteristics of this special child. Now remember, names in the Bible, they're not just like titles, or they're not just willy-nilly names picked out of a baby book. These names carry meaning. They represent the character and the qualities of the person. So when they named Jesus, when they named the coming Messiah, these names, I think it's representing the actual character and person. So wonderful means like marvelous, extraordinary, mind-blowing. Like it is too great to fully comprehend or understand. Jesus is too great to fully comprehend and understand. As a counselor, means that he's an advisor to us. He's our mentor. He's the one who gives us wisdom to follow and gives us guidance so we know how to live and walk through life and walk with him. As mighty God, he has divine power, that he's God himself in flesh. He's not just a man. He's God in flesh. He has strength unmeasured. He has bravery. Nothing fears him. He has boldness. He's a warrior, a giant, a chief. It's Jesus. As everlasting Father, he has eternal care and provision for us. And that care and provision is never ending. That love he has for us is always existing. That he's cared for us in the past, he's caring for us now, and he's caring for our future. And as Prince of Peace, he's the leader and the ruler that establishes lasting peace. There's a completeness to the work that Jesus is doing. He achieves our safety and our health and our prosperity forever. He cares more about us than we care about ourselves. Now ask yourself, in what ways have you seen these qualities in your personal relationship with God this year? Have you consistently turned to him to receive his counsel and let him guide your life? And has he blown your mind with that? Has he blown your mind with the direction that he's given you and the ways he's spoken to you at just the right, perfect time for you to walk with him? Have you relied on him to accomplish what you cannot accomplish on your own, and you've seen firsthand his power in your life and his boldness in your life? That right at the right moment, when you couldn't handle it, when you didn't know where to go, when you couldn't overcome a challenge, his power showed up. He demonstrated himself to you. Have you turned to him to provide for your needs and seen how he cares for your well-being? He's taking care of you and giving you the provision you asked for. Have you handed over your anger and your fears to him and seen his leadership secure you peace and safety as a result? That you're not taking things into your own hands anymore and fighting through them or being afraid of what's going to happen, but his leadership gave you the peace and security that you need. Celebrating Jesus' birth reminds us who Jesus is and the kind of work that he does in our everyday life and our natural relationship with him. As we're walking with him, we see these things in who he is. And this is what transforms us. The more that we walk with him, the more that he's a part of our life, the more we reflect those characteristics ourselves. We become more like him. The incarnation brought this relationship to us so that we have a firsthand knowledge of these things. When we're reading Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, we say, yeah, I know that guy. I talk to him. I've experienced him personally. I've seen that those qualities, I've seen that work in my life. So I firsthand know Christ to be this. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah prophesies of this child ruling an everlasting kingdom that has no end. It's the kingdom of the Messiah that was promised to Israel throughout the Old Testament, and it's the only perfect kingdom on earth, the only kingdom that has perfect justice and perfect peace for all of its members, for everyone who's a part of that kingdom. Now, none of this just happens. It's not like this was definitely always going to happen no matter what. It's not an unfolding natural process. This is the result of meticulous planning and the strong will of God to carry out that plan throughout all of humanity. All of human history worked up to this moment. From the moment the fall happened and things were broken, God worked all of human history to work out to the birth of Jesus, to restore what was lost in the garden. This is the long-awaited victory of God, where he rights all the wrongs and all of that justice, peace, goodness embodied in this child. Now, what confused first century Jews and what sometimes discourages us and what we might even be thinking as we're talking about this is, well, where is this perfect kingdom then? You're describing this amazing, perfect kingdom of peace and justice and the Lord's care for us, but that's not what I experience daily. We experience injustice and suffering and conflict and the consequences of our own failures. That's my day-to-day. I'm not experiencing this beautiful, perfect kingdom that you're talking about. How much comfort can we really get from something that we don't experience each day? Well, celebrating Jesus' birth reminds us of what we don't always feel. The hope of God's kingdom. Currently, the work of God's kingdom involves sharing in Christ's joy through suffering. Because our job is to continue the work that Jesus' first coming established. That's our kingdom assignment. We're part of the kingdom of God, and we've been dispatched into the world to continue the work that Jesus started, which is joy through suffering for the sake of his ministry to bring souls into his kingdom. We're going in, special forces unit, to pull out people from the clutches of death and bring them into the kingdom of God. Now, our reward and our comfort for this is an eternity in this perfect kingdom that we've described. Revelation 21 describes it really clearly. I'll just skim through that passage real quick. It said, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son, my child. Now, how I can be 100% confident in that future is the incarnation. That's what gives me the confidence, because I am convinced historically that Jesus was born and died and rose from the dead, and I'm convinced I have a personal relationship with him. I know who he is. I see his work in my life, and I speak with him, and he speaks to me. Therefore, I am also convinced in his promises. in this glorious future. It's hard to picture what it would be like to live in a perfect kingdom like that. It's hard to believe just on your own that that would actually be reality. It's hard to make that tangible, except for how tangible Christ is. How I'm convinced more than any other historical event that Jesus was born and died and rose from the dead, and how I personally interact with him. There's nothing more tangible than those two things. And if I can rely on that, I can rely on this future kingdom that Christ has for me. This is what defines how I live every day of my life. Live for Christ, live for Christ's kingdom. It's the realest thing that there is. Now, it was funny, last week we had Pastor Brian Parrish coming to speak to our church, and in my intro, I didn't like write an intro for him to introduce him, and so I was just kind of speaking from the heart, and the thing that came to mind when I was up here was how much he focuses on the grace of God in his teachings and how he leads and how he gives people second chances and he doesn't hold things against people, and more than any other teacher that I've come in contact with focuses on his teaching on God's grace to us. And so that was like what came to mind, and I said that, and then guess what his sermon was in large part about? The grace of God. Who would have known that I could get that great, that I could get that right? See, the qualities of God are the things that are embodied in Christ. They define how he relates to us and define our place in his kingdom. So I want this passage, like my introduction to Pastor Brian last week that somehow, you know, clued in on his sermon without me knowing about it. I want this passage to be our introduction to Christ going into the Christmas week. This was clue us into who we're celebrating and why we're celebrating it going into this week, to help us reflect on who he is, on how he works in our lives, on how we can directly interact with him, how we're starving to abide in him every second of every day and to rely on him, how his work in our lives starts now, and that work in our lives continues for all of eternity. The things that we do now are not just a drop in the bucket somewhere to be lost to history, but that what we do now is part of his work through us forever. That we're working towards something that's lasting for eternity. Every moment of our lives today are working toward what God has for us in his kingdom. Christmas reminds us of our relationship with Christ and focuses us on his future kingdom. And that's what we're celebrating. That's why we can rejoice in Christ and his work and how he's changed us and changed our lives. That's why we get joy from this moment. We celebrate as a church family our God, our Heavenly Father, who's done all this for us, has made it this real in this moment through the birth of his Son, Jesus. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you've done through Christ. We thank you for the work that you've done in us and how you've met us where we're at through the incarnation. Thank you for your love for us. How wonderful you are, Lord. How powerful and mighty. How much peace you've given us in our hearts in relationship to you, and the peace that you'll bring the world when you establish your kingdom. We thank you, Lord. We're so joyful and happy what you've done for us. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus with your life and with your eternal life, you've never said, I want to live for Jesus. I want to accept the forgiveness that Christ offers me. I want my life to be defined by what he has for me. If you've never given over your life to him and you'd like to do that for the first time today, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Does anybody want to trust in Jesus for the first time today? Pray for those of you raising your hands online. Lord, I thank you for these who are choosing to trust in Jesus. I pray that they believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and that by trusting in him, they can have forgiveness of their sins and eternal life after death and a personal relationship with you now. I pray that they begin that today. If we keep our heads bound and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you're here and you've already trusted in Jesus, your life is following him, and the Lord reminded you today about the joy of his birth and what that means to us. He's reminded you about where he's taken you from brokenness and being in the dark to rebirth and new light in your life. He's reminded you of who he is and how he walks with you daily. He's shown you the qualities that you recognize in him from your personal relationship. And he's given you hope where he's taking you in the future. Hope in his future kingdom that's grounded in reality and helps you through today. He's given you that purpose and that vision in your life. If the Lord has reminded you of those things through this passage in Isaiah, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you and pray for your next year. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for these who are raising their hands because you've spoken to us through your word. You've reminded us who you are, and we recognize that. We feel your presence with us because we know the qualities of who you are, and we see that in our relationship with you. We've experienced that in our life. And Lord, we recognize the work that you've done in our life already. So I pray that you continue that work, and these who are raising their hands, that this next year they continue to grow in their relationship with you, grow in their love of you, that they feel your grace. They're inspired by the qualities that you have and that their life more and more reflects your life. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for all of us. We celebrate you today, Lord. Happy birthday, whenever your birthday was. We praise you. We praise Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.